Amen. You may be seated. And as you take a seat, I want to invite you, if you have your Bible, you can open to John's Gospel, chapter 11. If you'd like to read on your smart device, or there's pew Bibles, we'll also have it on the screen. But as you're turning there, I just want to share a little bit of where we're headed today as we celebrate a radical, radical surprise of a funeral, because that's what it was. A very surprising end to a funeral when Jesus walked out of the tomb. We're going to consider another funeral that happened just a few days before, and that's the funeral of a man named Lazarus. Lazarus and Mary, his sisters, Mary and Martha, were friends of Jesus, and Lazarus got sick and died, and Jesus was not able, or chose not to, be there in time to save him. And yet, he does something that is surprising that points to our Easter and why we celebrate together. And so that's the context as we look at John chapter 11. I'll read in verse 25 and then I'll skip ahead. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And skipping ahead to chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, I give you thanks for your presence here with us, and I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture, your holy word. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? And God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let all God's people say, amen. What is the big deal about Easter? I mean, this is a lot, right? Like, some of you bought new outfits to be here today, right? I mean, we go through a whole lot for Easter. The staff and churches just plan for months for this. You've got egg hunts. You've got flowering crosses. We've got lilies. What is the big deal? Why do we do this? Because there's got to be a good brunch for us to go to this morning, right? I mean, there's some lunatics that joined us for worship before the sun was up outside this morning. I served a church one time that bought frozen butterflies, and they were mailed to us, and they apparently can stay alive while frozen, and then we release the butterflies on Easter Sunday. What is the big deal? Recently, there is a group called Barna Research who helps the church by studying trends and things that are happening in the world. And they asked that question, what is the big deal about Easter? They asked the population, the general population, not just church folks, but folks out in the world, what is the big deal about Easter? And it turns out that America does not really know. 67% did tie it to something generally to do with God. And you think 67% is good, but you're like, really? That means 33% had no idea that this has anything to do with the Christian God. Only 42% could associate Easter with a belief in Jesus coming back to life. When they were looking at these statistics, people they polled, many associated Easter with the birth of Christ. Which, good swing. I mean, you know, it's a good try. Others associated it with the rebirth of Christ. Close, but wrong religion, right? Others would say that this is the return of Christ. Again, a nice try. 3% believed that it was simply a spring holiday. The study shows that even regular church-going individuals are not sure how they feel about Easter. Director of the project, David Kinneman, points out with this quote, "Most Americans continue to view the Easter holiday as a religious celebration, but many of them are not clear as to the underlying reason of the occasion. Perhaps even more concerning from the standpoint of church leaders is that those who celebrate Easter because of the resurrection of Christ are not particularly likely to invite non-church friends to worship, suggesting that their personal belief about Jesus have not yet translated into a sense of urgency for having spiritual conversations with those in their life." So maybe the pressing thing is not just what do we think about Easter, because unless you just happen to walk in here and randomly find it's Easter, you know why you're here. But maybe the more pressing thing is, do we live like what Easter is actually about? Like, we believe with our minds that Jesus rose from the dead and walked out of the grave. But do we live like that? Are our lives marked by this reality? And this is not to make anyone feel bad about all of this. You're here, gold star, I'm glad, right? This is not meant to make us feel bad, but simply to acknowledge that the general understanding of Easter is lost. And even within the church, among those who would consider Easter a celebration of resurrection, the question must be asked, do we actually believe in a literal resurrection? And if we do, is this a story that means something for our life? Because if this is just a hopeful metaphor, we should go to brunch right now. Let's go. Anyone got a place to go? Because friends, when you are facing a cancer diagnosis or when your marriage is falling apart, we don't need a metaphor, do we? It ain't gonna help. We need to know that he really walked out of the grave. And if he did that, we need to know the reality of what that means for us. And that will change not only how we worship today, but how we worship tomorrow. How we walk and carry ourselves in the good days and the bad days and the days in between. And so when we look at John chapter 11, we're going to see something, a claim, a funeral where death dies, pointing to the funeral where death dies for all who call upon Christ's name. This is one funeral I would have liked to go to. I don't like funerals very much. Not a good career to be in, but I don't love being there, and I know why. You know why. They're hard and difficult, but this is one funeral that would have been fun to check out. Now, don't get it twisted. It's still a funeral. Everything that you experience in a funeral is here. There's grief and anger and doubt and questions and blame and desperation and tears. There's probably great food, but all of those things are there. This is a funeral. However, it's a funeral that frames something very important for us. And I want you to see the participants in this story, the main characters, the siblings, Mary and Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus, because we can learn something from them in this story. The first ones are Mary and Martha, sisters of the deceased, the family, and they are rightfully in desperate grief, even blaming Jesus. If you had just been here. Martha is first. Look at verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then Martha goes and gets Mary, her sister, and brings her to the teacher here in verse 32. And Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." These are the same ones that earlier in John 11 had heard Jesus say something like, "I am the resurrection. And even though people die, they will live." They had heard this teaching and heard Jesus say this. They knew in their mind that they could trust this person, Jesus. And yet, when push came to shove, when the rubber met the road, when hardship and death landed at their doorstep, their faith ran away. Have you ever been there before? when you know that you can trust in God, you know the right Bible Sunday school answer, but when the rubber meets the road, when crisis strike, it's hard to make what's up here connect with what's in here. That's where Mary and Martha are here as well. The next thing I want you to see is what Jesus does in response. I love John 11 because he has feelings and we see them. I love Holy Week because we get to see that Jesus sweat blood in the garden, that Jesus mourned, that Jesus wept, that Jesus hurt, that Jesus suffered. Why do I love that? Not because I'm sadistic, right? But I love that because I see Jesus in my hurt, pain, and suffering because of the road he went on for us. See, the first thing in John 11 at this funeral that we see from Jesus is emotions, not just any emotions, indignations, frustrations, even anger. The NIV translates it to, he was deeply moved in the spirit, which is super soft. That is not what that phrase is saying. It actually should be more like he was deeply driven to anger and frustration. And scholars have argued about why he might be mad in John 11. What is making him angry? Is it because Mary and Martha didn't actually believe that he was the resurrection and their doubt and faith is kind of running out the door? Maybe, and I think there's some truth to that, but others say that Jesus is mad that death exists. He shows up at a funeral and he's ticked off that his friends have to be at a funeral. This is your God that shows up at those hard days and says, this is not how it should be. And we know it. Every time we go to a funeral, every time, it doesn't matter if it was a surprise or if it was anticipated. It doesn't matter if it was quick or if it was drawn out. It doesn't matter if it was at the end of life or early on. We know in our bones that it shouldn't be this way. We know it. That's why we cry. That's why we grieve. That's why we gather. And Jesus shows up to this funeral and he goes, this is not how it should be. He's mad for his friends. And I want you to hear that today because however you came in here today, whatever you're facing, Jesus is weeping tears with you because whatever you're walking through, that's not how it should be. Brokenness in marriage, loss of jobs, suffering, difficulty, economic loss, this is a sign of the broken world that we live in. Loss of a loved one, he's frustrated because he loves you. John 11, 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see the Lord. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Moved with anger, he immediately asked, okay, where is he? You see how he's mad about death? The very next verse he cries. Jesus wept. Jesus is angry at death, weeping with grief, all because he has love for his friends. Do you want to know who God is? Look at Christ. T.F. Lawrence would say that hidden behind the back of Jesus is not an unknown God. Meaning this is your God, the one who suffered on your behalf, but not only that, feels the pain that you feel. This is a funeral that's going to turn the whole world upside down. I want you to see how those that are in the story react, because suffering brings doubt to all of those that are in the story. In the peripheral of the text, there are those others that are present. This could be those that are following Jesus around, or likely there are people that have come to the funeral. We see that earlier in the text, and we see them again here in verse 37. Some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Friends, two things I want you to hear today. At the funerals in your life, at the low moments, there will be those that try to comfort you but do not believe in your God. And they think you're foolish for the faith that you have. That this looks foolish for them to believe that Jesus could tell a dead man to stop being dead. Your faith will be foolish to others. Secondly, I want you to hear, some of you are looking for God to do something and he's up to so much more. In the previous chapter, Jesus has healed a blind man and there is much dialogue there. They think to themselves, well, if it were true that he could do that, he could have made Lazarus well before. And it's not just the crowd, it's Mary and Martha that think the same thing. And in their grief, they are missing that God is going to do something even greater than they could have imagined. And into those doubts, Jesus brings resurrection. Jesus literally walks with them to resurrection. With all of the grief, the tears, the doubts, Jesus says, "Where is he?" And he walks to the tomb. And I love the story because it's such a human response. They're like, "Where's the tomb? Open it up." And they're like, "Oh, we want to see what you're going to do, Jesus, but that's going to smell, right?" Like, don't do that. Don't open it up. And then Jesus says, move it, do it, open it up. And then he says those words that change everything. "Lazarus, come out." And just the mention of his name, breath enters into his lungs. I think the temptation in the room right now might be to distance ourselves from this story as just being a nice VBS story. Don't do that. Hold on. Because if he defeats death, it changes everything. Don't let it just be words on a page. Mary and Martha really threw themselves at the feet of Jesus. Jesus really opened a tomb and he really told a dead man to come out. And just the mention of Lazarus's name, breath fills his lungs. In one word, the distance of death is breached. In one word, the greatest loss is overcome. In one word, their weeping turns to joy. In one word, their grief turns to dancing. In one word, the great I am proclaims the greatest exodus. Friends, this is no magic trick. This is not simply a miracle on the level of the blind. As a matter of fact, if you read John's gospel, it's the last of the signs. It's the last of the miracles that are pointing to the greatest miracle when Jesus would walk out of the tomb. It is all pointing in this direction. In just a few days, Jesus would be rolled up in a similar place, and after a three count, he would walk out of the grave himself. Where there was mourning, it would become joy. Where there was grief and fear, it would become hope. I am the resurrection would not be held by the grave. And that is why we're here today, friends. Ben Witherington puts it this way: Easter is the place where God's yes to life is bigger than death's no. Jesus walking after the tomb after 3 days changes everything for us. This means that no one is bound by a grave anymore. It doesn't matter if it's 4 days like Lazarus and you're starting to stink or you have the stench of 40 years. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're dead in sin. It doesn't matter if sin has a hold on you, because sin has no hold. Death has no sting. A new light has dawned in the darkness. This is why Lazarus is not something to pass over too quickly, because it's a promise for you and me today. With one word, he can bring healing. With one word, he can call you to him. With one word, he can deliver you from addiction. With one word, he can break through your loneliness. With one word, he can set you free. With one word, he can seal eternal life for you. Lazarus, come out. Julie, Robert, Dan, Mike, Teresa, Tyrone, Frank, come out. Wherever you are today, come out. And by the way, take off your grave clothes. You don't need them anymore. Can I just confess to you? I think one of the biggest problems in the church today is that too many of us are walking around in grave clothes. We're not sure if this truth, we get it as a concept, but we're not sure if this truth is for us personally. We will believe it theoretically, but we won't invite resurrection into that thing or that part of our life. yeah, he can bring freedom, but he can't maybe not set me free from this thing. And the problem in the church is there's the summation of a lot of us that barely believe in this truth, that Jesus can raise the dead. And in our world, the church has become a mirror that reflects back to itself what is happening in the world, full of fear and anxiety. It's all here. When we were supposed to be a window that gives a snapshot of what heaven looks like, all we're doing is showing the world what they are. There's no wonder why our churches are shrinking every single day since the inception of our country. Because we don't literally walk this out like we would believe it. If this is true, it changes everything. Resurrection defines our identity. It defines who we are. The future promise that we too will be raised, that we too do not fear death, that we too have been raised already in Christ, this defines who we are. The New Testament, especially with Paul, is going to talk about how the resurrection hope separates us from the rest of the world. Paul says, we are no longer citizens of this world, we are citizens of heaven. Not as an arrogant thing, just to say, hey, our allegiance, our identity, it is over here. It has now been reshaped by the hope of resurrection. And so when the presidential election year comes up, come on, church, I'm meddling now. When the person that you're worried about gets elected, you are a citizen of heaven. And you can walk in a new hope. When you walk through a crisis, your identity is now in this resurrection. Can you imagine Lazarus, like the next week, he gets called into his boss's office and he's like, hey, Lazarus, you just hadn't been performing, so we're gonna demote you. And he would just be like, well, that stinks, but last week I was dead and today I'm alive. It's our identity, it changes who we are. And what if we might just answer the bell today? What if we might just respond to the encouragement, to the invitation to walk out there like resurrected people? Secondly, and just like it, resurrection defines our struggle. How we grieve, how we struggle, how we endure is all framed by this eternal promise. It is our power to endure, our promise at the end of the struggle, because when death, the very thing that all of us have to face, has been defeated in Jesus Christ and we are in Christ, then what can hold anything against us? It defines our struggle. I have really good friends that are missionaries in Ukraine. They have been for years, but recent events has caused them to be very involved and invested in this ministry in Ukraine. Their ministry is helping at-risk kids and kids in orphanages and helping to start churches. And then, of course, that just got multiplied very quickly over the last couple of years. They recently shared this story with me with a little girl who's got to be 5 years old, who memorized Psalm 91. And I just want to give you the first two verses. You'll hear it in just a second. But Psalm 91 is this: whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's pretty remarkable to hear a five-year-old give this whole psalm. Not yet, but afterwards... Afterwards, the pastor asked her, how did you learn this? And her grandmother told him that in the 5 days that they were hidden in a bomb shelter, she memorized Psalm 91. I want you to hear these words now.
Я плакаю своим, а передать тебе, охранять тебя на тех путях твоих. на руках унесу тебя. Ты не прикнёшься о камень горы, на Василиск наступишь, попередишь его дракона за то, что он разлюбил меня, избавлю его, расчищу его, потому что он познал имя. Он зовет ко мне и услышала. Сними скорбь, избавлю его и прославлю. Я готовлю мне вершить серебро и люблю спасение мое.
Some say, or may say, that this is religious foolishness or a coping mechanism. I don't believe that's true. I believe that this is an example of what it looks like to stand in the hope of the resurrection, where not even death has a word. Because they have encountered the funeral where death has died. And finally, this morning, I just want you to know that Jesus is walking with you, no matter what you're facing. The one who said, I am the resurrection, he is walking with you in tears and anger and desperation and doubts. He is walking with you to the resurrection. It is in that tension that we actually live in. But I want you to see that Jesus is crying your tears on the way to your tomb. Your anger, he feels. Your doubts, he will embrace. But on this journey, there is resurrection and life. He is not just comforting Mary and Martha. He is literally carrying the grief and doubt that they have while he walks to the tomb that he would walk out of. That's the truth of Christ for you today. And the challenge is that some of us are still in the grave. That still more of us are walking in grave clothes. And even more of us have remained spectators, like those at this funeral, that don't know what to do with it. That we're not sure if we can give our life fully to this. The world will think you're foolish. Your family, your neighbors, those that are in your life, if you were to make a change today and give your life to Christ and walk with him, the world will think you're foolish. Don't worry about them right now. If this is the man that told death to knock it off, I think I want to go with him. But whatever our response is today, it cannot negate the truth. We don't have to approve of this for it to be true. The funeral where death dies means that life is available for you today. Why wait? He is risen. He is risen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen.